I'm really glad you came tonight because what I'm going to speak about, this 11th chapter, is a very difficult portion of the Word of God. And I hope that you'll not be too sleepy, because you'll need to keep your mind alert if you're going to learn anything from this chapter tonight. The artist has brought before us the three leading themes in it, the two staves, beauty and bands, or graciousness and binders, and then the 30 pieces of silver, and the instruments of the false prophet, the coming Antichrist, and we believe that the day of his manifestation is very near, if the Lord should come. Now, shall we read a few verses then? Zechariah chapter 11. Prophecy of Zechariah chapter 11. Open thy doors, O Lebanon, that the fire may devour thy cedars. Howl, fir tree, for the cedar is fallen, because the mighty are spoiled. Howl, O ye oaks of Bashan, for the forest of the vintage is come down. That's a great contrast to the beautiful scenes that we have been thinking about in the previous chapters, where we have the glories of Emmanuel's land, but here is a scene of devastation and a scene of judgment. Verse 3, there is a voice of the howling of the shepherds, for their glory is spoiled. A voice of the roaring of young lions, for the pride of Jordan is spoiled. Thus saith the Lord my God, feed the flock of the slaughter, whose possessors slay them and hold themselves not guilty. And they that sell them say, blessed be the Lord, for I am rich. And their own shepherds pity them not. But I will no more pity the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. But lo, I will deliver the man, everyone, into his neighbor's hand and into the hand of his king. And they shall smite the land, and out of their hand I will not deliver them. Now verse 7. And I will feed the flock of slaughter, even you, O miserable, or O poor of the flock. And I took unto me, that is Zechariah himself, and I took unto me two staves, the one I call beauty, or the margin shows graciousness, grace, and the other I call bands, or binders, or union, and I fed the flock. Three shepherds also I cut off in 1 month. And my soul loatheth them, and their soul also abhorred me. Then said I will not feed you. That that dieth, let it die. And that that is to be cut off, let it be cut off. And let the rest eat every one the flesh of another. And I took my staff, even beauty, and cut it asunder, that I might break my covenant which I had made with all the people. And it was broken in that day, and so the poor of the flock that waited upon me knew that it was the word of the Lord. And I said unto them, if you think good, give me my hire, my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter, a goodly price, that I was prized half of them. Now, you'll notice that this is a statement that is used by the Lord himself. Cast it to the potter, a goodly price, that I was prized half of them. We have here a wonderful prophecy, the Lord speaking of the price of his betrayal, long before he was born. And I took, that is Zechariah himself, and I took the 30 pieces of silver, and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. Then I cut asunder mine other staff, even bands, that I might break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. And the Lord said unto me, Take unto thee yet the instruments of a foolish shepherd. For lo, I will raise up a shepherd in the land, which shall not visit those that be cut off, neither shall seek the young one, nor he that is broken, nor feed that that standeth still, but he shall eat the flesh of the fat and tear their claws in pieces. Woe to the idle shepherd that leaveth the flock. The sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right hand or his right eye. His arm shall be clean dried up and his right eye shall be utterly darkened. Now turn with me, please, for two more readings. Exodus chapter 21, for the first. Exodus chapter 21 and verse 32. I want you to notice this verse. If the ox shall push a manservant, or a maidservant, he shall give unto their master 30 pieces of silver, and the ox shall be stoned. The ox shall die, and 30 pieces shall be paid to the master for the slave that is gored. Now turn over, please, to the New Testament, this time to the Gospel by Matthew, chapter 26. Gospel by Matthew, chapter 26. Verse 14. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, What will you give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted, or they weighed unto him, 30 pieces of silver. Marvelous to think that the high priest should decide upon 30 pieces of silver. Now look at chapter 27, please, for a few verses here. Verse 3. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, What is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. And the chief priests took the silver pieces and said, It is not lawful for to put them into the treasury, because it is the price of blood. And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, the sons of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me. As I pointed out the difficulty here, verse 9, the fulfillment is attributed to the words of Jeremiah, and yet we have no account of it in the prophecy of Jeremiah, but it's a direct quotation from the prophecy of Zechariah chapter 11. And the inquiring mind will ask, what does it mean? I wonder, did you study it today? Now the last reading, John chapter 5. verse 43. You can write this over the last section of Zechariah 11. I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. That's the first part of this prophecy of Zechariah chapter 11. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. They refused the Lord Jesus, the true shepherd, but they're going to accept the false shepherd when he is revealed. Now I have no doubt in my mind that what we have read here in the 11th chapter of Zechariah is one of the hardest chapters in the prophecy to rightly understand. I was reading for a long time before I felt that God had given me the right application of this marvelous chapter. And so I'm going to pass on to you, I trust in a very simple way, what has taken many years to understand. And that really is what ministry, true ministry is. True ministry is not mystifying the people and darkening counsel with words. But true ministry is to take the difficult things of the Scriptures and to spread them out before the eyes of the Lord's people, that they can easily see it. And indeed afterwards they will say, why did I not see that before? It's so simple. They all must imagine that they cannot understand why they didn't see the truth. That's what we would like to do if the Lord would help us. If you were to take Zechariah 11 and read it for yourself, you would likely say, well, there's not very much in it that I can understand. So therefore, I think that we need guidance and we need help when we read a chapter like this. What I'm going to say about this chapter will be very easily remembered. The first thing is a very beautiful thing, and that is to present the grace of the shepherd. The grace of the Lord Jesus, the grace of the shepherd. And then the second thing is the betrayal of the shepherd. Because in this beautiful chapter, we have foretold the betrayal of the Lord Jesus, the betrayal of the shepherd. And then the last section, from verse 15 to the end, is the imitation of the shepherd. Now there's the three things that are particularly before my mind in this chapter. First of all, the grace of the shepherd. The Lord Jesus and his grace as the true shepherd of the sheep. And then the betrayal of that shepherd for 30 pieces of silver. And then lastly, the imitation of the shepherd, the false shepherd. And when we open this chapter, we find such a change from the previous chapters where we have Emmanuel's land in all its beauty and glory. And when we begin this chapter, we see destruction and the flock, the Lord's people scattered. And being led by false prophets who are feeding themselves upon the flock, the hirelings who flee because they are hirelings, the false prophets in Israel. Now why is that? It's an account of the rejection of the Word of God. And the condition of things here in the opening of the 11th chapter is the condition of things prevailing in measure when the Lord Jesus came into the world, to Israel, and also in a greater measure before he comes the second time. Israel scattered and being guided by false shepherds. We read about that solemn word concerning three shepherds, also I will cut off in 1 month. There's a great deal of opinion about who the three shepherds are. I have read a lot in my time, and a lot of very fanciful interpretations of that verse. Three shepherds have I cut off in 1 month. That's a marvelous prophecy. It was fulfilled in A.D. 70 when the armies of Titus invaded Jerusalem. The three shepherds are the three leaders of Israel. We know them better as the elders, the scribes, and the chief priests. Those were the three classes of leaders that led Israel when the Lord came. And they were the ones that abhorred me. He said here they would abhor me. And so he cut them off in 1 month. Now Israel was in a dreadful condition when the Lord Jesus came into the world. They were scattered and they were being guided by false prophets who were making themselves rich upon the flock. No wonder he said in John 10, and we should read that in conjunction with this chapter, all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. He that entereth not in by the door is a thief and a robber. But the Lord Jesus, he entered into the fold by means of the door. Christ came in the fulfillment of all the prophetic revelation. He didn't climb up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber, but he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter opens. There's great difference about who the porter is. I don't doubt that the porter may be a picture of the Holy Spirit, but I rather think the porter is John the Baptist. He opened the door for the manifestation of Christ to Israel. And Christ came by the door of the fulfillment of divine prophecy. So when the Lord came, it was a day of great trouble as far as Israel was concerned. Rome ruled over the land, and they were peeled and scattered when he came. Now I want to speak firstly of the grace of the Lord Jesus as the shepherd when he came into the world. Think of the marvelous grace of God to send his well-beloved son to be a shepherd. And when he came, he first of all presented himself as a shepherd to Israel. He came to pasture them, and he came to gather them in his arms. He said in Matthew 9, I have compassion upon them, for they are a sheep without a shepherd. John 1 says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. And the Lord came to Israel as a shepherd. Think of the grace of the shepherd. Now here we have Zechariah, and God has revealed to him that he has to impersonate the Messiah, the shepherd, that is coming to Israel. We saw that he made a crown, and by a symbolic act in chapter 6, he showed the crowning of the king priest. Now he is to, by a symbolic act, impersonate the person of the Lord Jesus, the true Messiah of Israel. He is to do what the Lord would do by a symbolic act. And he took two stakes. One of them he called beauty, which is graciousness, and the other one he took is band. And so Zechariah took the two staves, beauty and band, graciousness and binder, and he came to the miserable of the flock of Israel to feed them with the two staves. We know that the shepherd in Israel, he had two staves with him, two staves with him when he went to look after the flock. One of them was to guide them to the tender grass, and the other was to protect them from the enemy of the sheep. Remember in that beautiful Psalm of David we read, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Here we have the true shepherd, the good shepherd of the flock, and he comes with his two shepherd staves in his hands, beauty, graciousness, and binders, bands for union. He came in grace to it. I love to think of the Lord Jesus and the grace that filled his heart and his desire for the blessing of Israel. That has been set aside on account of their disobedience. But when he comes again, his lips will overflow with grace to Israel. And he's going to gather them into their own land in that glorious day. He came with beauty in his hand, with grace, the grace of the Lord. And he came with fingers, which speaks of union, because he came to regather them and to unite into one nation, the children of God that were scattered abroad. Now before I leave that point, I want to show this, that the good shepherd work of the Lord with beauty and vast will be carried out fully in the millennium. But in this day, now in this age, he is the great shepherd at the right hand of God. He will be the chief shepherd when he appears in glory, but he is presently the great shepherd. And as we sang, great shepherd of thy chosen flock. And he is tending at God's right hand the present flock. In John 10, he tells us, other sheep I have, the Gentiles, which are not of this fold. The fold is Israel, of course. Them also I must bring, and they will become one flock and one shepherd. That's the present age in which we live. There is no fold now. We sing that old hymn sometimes about 99 that safely lay in the shelter of the fold. Well, they weren't in the fold at all, by the way. Those think he sang it. They were in the wilderness, which is no fold, I can assure you. The fold has nothing to do with us. We hear brethren praying, Lord, that our lost ones bring them to the fold. Well, they'll never be in the fold. And you and I are not in the fold. We are in the one flock. There is one flock and one shepherd. There is no fold today. The fold is Israel. Today it is a flock. And Christ is the shepherd over the one flock. John chapter 10. Now the same principle that governs the shepherd work of the Lord to Israel is the principle that governs the shepherd work now. And every under-shepherd in the assemblies must come with the two staves. One is grace, and the other is binders. Grace and binders. Whenever we get the work of true shepherds, we will have the guidance of the Spirit to guide the flock, and to guide them with grace, and to show them the right way of the Lord. That's the work of a true under-shepherd in the assembly, guiding the saints and coming with the rod called beauty, the word of God, to gracefully lead the saints. And whenever true shepherd work is being done, there will be unity promoted among the believers. There will be a binding up and a union. There's one thing that I would like to speak about at this time, and it's this. That the sweet union that exists between neighboring assemblies in these parts, that it should be fostered and we should delight in it. We should appreciate our fellow believers with whom we can have fellowship in other companies. And the work of the shepherd is to bind the companies together in union and to lead them in the right ways of God, that they might prosper before the Lord comes. And so here we have the true shepherd coming to Israel with his two bands, with his two staves, beauty and binders. I want you to notice the next thing. Verse 8, he was abhorred by the nation of Israel. There is a remnant here mentioned, the poor of the flock that waited upon me, knew it was the word of the Lord. But they flock Israel rejected the Lord Jesus when he was here. I often wonder when I read the Old Testament and then read it in the light of the New, how many scriptures were fulfilled in Christ and they had no eyes to see. The Gospel by Matthew is a powerful unveiling of the King. If we sit down with it, we are amazed that a rabbi cannot see this is the King that has come in the royal line of David. Can't see it. Born King of the Jews. And I'm amazed that the darkness that covered the mind of Israel relative to the Lord Jesus, he was abhorred by it. But there were those, the feeble few that we read about here, that waited upon him, that knew it was the word of the Lord. There was a remnant that knew the shepherd and heard his voice. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. The disciples, a small remnant, they followed him. But the bulk of the nation abhorred him and finally nailed him to the tree. Now what did Zechariah do when he recognized that he was a poor? He took the first staff beauty and he cut it asunder. I want you to notice this. The Lord, ere he finished his earthly ministry, he is turning away from the heads of Israel. And the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth to them at the beginning are no longer heard. And we have the most terrible denunciation of the scribes and Pharisees whom he called hypocrites. And we have them breaking the first staff that he carried. Grace is giving way to judgment as far as the nation of Israel is concerned. And so Zechariah, he cuts in sunder his first staff. The Lord was slow in turning away from Israel, but just prior to his betrayal, the first staff is broken, and his covenant to protect the people has been set aside. I want you to get this. I know it's a little deeper than our average reading, but if the saints could get a hold of it, you would always know Zechariah 11. And maybe when some preacher would be there for supper, you could trick him and find out, does he know anything about Zechariah 11. And he'd be amazed that you know more than him. Because very few know very much about this. And therefore, it's good for us to get a hold of it. You know, I think about the reading of the scriptures, that it sharpens our spiritual intelligence. If we're always reading in Psalm 23 and in John chapter 3, we'll not make much growth. God wants us to be have a knowledge of the whole Bible, a working knowledge of the whole. And so we're going into this perhaps a little more deeply. The first staff, beauty is broken. And then after beauty is cut in sunder, we have this solemn happening, the betrayal foreshadowed. Remember, Zechariah is impersonating. God has told him to take these two staves in his hand, beauty and band, and then to break one. Now notice, after one is broken, we have these words, verse 12. And I said unto them, that is to the flock, if you think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. It would be better there had been no price. The price that they weighed was an insult. It is called here an irony, a goodly price. A goodly price. It would have been better they had forborne to weigh a price, but they weighed his hire, the hire of the good shepherd. Think of it. All the value that they placed upon the good shepherd, the hire for his service, was the price of a slave that has been gored with an ox. Oh, the wondrous grace of the Lord Jesus, that he came down here into manhood as a perfect servant and was betrayed for the price of a slave that had been gored by an ox, 30 pieces of silver. So they weighed for his price 30 pieces of silver. And when those 30 pieces of silver had been weighed out to Zechariah, the Lord said unto him, cast it to the potter, It's a thing of no value. It's not even of value to go into the treasure. Cast it to the potter. A goodly price that I was praised that of them. Notice that's the Lord that's speaking long before his incarnation. He's speaking here of the price. It reminds me of Psalm 22, where he said, they pierced my hands and my feet. That's in the past tense, although it was a future event. He doesn't even use it in the present tense, because when he was already on the cross, they had pierced his hands and his feet. And so Psalm 22 anticipates Christ on the tree. Not they are going to pierce my hands, or my hands are now pierced, but they pierced my hands and my feet. Past tense. And here the Lord out of heaven says to Zechariah, cast it to the potter, the goodly price that I, the Lord in heaven, was prized at by them. You imagine the Lord Jesus in heaven. 500 years before the actual betrayal of the Lord, he's speaking to his prophet on earth. And he said, 30 pieces of silver, the goodly price that I have been prized at by them. In the past tense, he knew the end from the beginning. And Zechariah took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. I don't think he knew what he was doing or the significance of his act. But he actually took the 30 pieces of silver and he cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. Now that marvelous prophecy of the betrayal of the shepherd was fulfilled to the very letter. Judas covenanted to betray him. I read in Matthew 26. And he went into the presence of the high priest and he asked, what will you give me that I betray him unto thee? And they weighed for him 30 pieces of silver. Isn't it amazing that those men weighed the exact sum that is here in Zechariah chapter 11? And isn't it amazing that they didn't remember the scripture in Zechariah 11, or did they? 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave that was to be gored through with an ox. I think they had in mind Exodus 21:32. And they placed upon the head of Christ the price of a slave gored with an ox. But they overlooked Zechariah 11. For if they had read it, a goodly price that I was praised by them, they would have seen the eye as the Lord and the them as us. But they overlooked the scripture. Just the way men do now, they overlooked the scriptures that apply to them, and they take other scriptures that pleases them. May the Lord help us that we might allow all the scriptures to guide us in our ways. Now when those 30 pieces of silver were given to Judas, they burned in his conscience. And in Matthew 27, he took them back into the house of the Lord, and he gave them to the priest. He cast them down, and the priest said, see thou to it. And he went and hanged them. And those priests took the 30 pieces of silver in the tent. It is not lawful that they put them into the treasure. And they gave them to the potter's field to bury paupers in. The price of his blood became the place of burial for the potter. And we read those words, then was fulfilled, which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet. And we have the quotation from Zechariah 11. Now we come to our difficulty. And some of the commentators, I noticed that one of them says, we'll leave it, and the day will declare it. But we don't want to leave it until the day declares it. We want to know now why it is that Jeremiah is quoted in Matthew 27 and not Zechariah, the one that got the prophecy. Now I have heard many wonderful ideas about it. Some would tell us there's a mistake in the Bible. Others say the copyists made an error. And there's another teaching that Jeremiah was the first of a scroll of books. And Zechariah, being a minor prophet, he's not quoted, but Jeremiah's quoted. All these to me have long since been discarded in the garbage. There's no such thing. Then what is it? Supposing, and every elder should know this, by the way, and all of us should know, because some wise man in the world, if he approaches us with Matthew 27, and he says here, it says Jeremiah, and yet it's not in Jeremiah, what are you going to answer? And we have to be ready also. We have always to be ready to give an answer to them that ask of us. Even it's not of the hope that is within us. It is in connection with the hope of the blessed Lord. Now what does it mean? When I was first saved, I used to company with the old brethren. And this was one of the questions that troubled me for a long time. You know what one old man said to me? Always look for the simplest explanation. You know, some people, they look for the explanation that is more difficult. But when we get a scripture like this, we should look for some simple explanation that satisfies the heart. Grand when you have an explanation that satisfies your heart. There's some things that I believe, and I'm holding them in connection with certain scriptures because of the best interpretation that I have yet got. But if you can come along and give me something better that appeals to my heart, I hope we're all prepared to unlearn as we go along the journey of life. In a Bible reading recently, a brother asked me a very difficult question. And I said to him, if you'd only asked me 20 years ago, I could have given you an answer right off the bat. But you see, when you get a little longer along the way, you're more cautious about what you believe. And you can see difficulties. I like to see difficulties in the thing and then examine it. Well, let us get past it now and let me give you what I believe about it so that you'll always have it. In Matthew 27, we're asked, that then was fulfilled the word that was spoken by Jeremy the prophet. That makes all the difference. Spoken and written ministry. In our words, Jeremiah spoke what we have here, or preached what we have here, but it wasn't recorded in his prophecy. But Zechariah wrote down in his prophecy in connection with the 30 pieces of silver and the potter's feet. Now, all the spoken ministry of the prophets was not written down. And all the spoken ministry of the Lord was not written down. In the 20th of the Acts, the Apostle Paul, he tells the elders of the assembly at Ephesus that he called to my leaders, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now we can't find that in the four Gospels. It's not there. It was oral ministry of the Lord that was not recorded in the four Gospels, but was spoken later by Paul and written down by Luke. Look how we got that message. Remembering the words of the Lord, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Spoken by Christ, we don't know when. Reiterated by Paul in Acts 20. And written down by Luke, the beloved physician, and recorded in our Bible. In Isaiah 2, we read words like these. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Years later, Micah takes up the pen, and in the 4th chapter, he writes the very same message that we have in Isaiah 2. Micah didn't hear it from Isaiah, but the Spirit of God that caused Isaiah to write the second chapter of his prophecy is the same Spirit that caused Micah to write the fourth chapter of his prophecy. And both prophecies are the same. You know, it's a wonderful thing when one brother teaches something in the Bible reading, and another brother comes along and teaches the same thing from the platform. And I hope, I don't know what's been going on around here, but I hope my ministry coincides with yours. If your ministry and mine is at variance, there's one of us wrong. And I hope it's not the speaker. Of course, I could be wrong too, because there's no man, it matters not how much he knows, but he can be wrong in something. And therefore, all the ministry that I've given or anyone else gives, you wait in the sanctuary. Never follow a man, no matter how good he is or how able he is, but always get to the Word and see if what has been taught in accordance with the Scriptures. But you know, there's something about the right thing when it's taught that even you couldn't explain it, it rings a bell in your heart. I have heard men minister, and it rang a bell, and I said to myself, that's the right thing. I hope this rings a bell in your heart, that Jeremiah spoke about the potter's field. Jeremiah spoke about the 30 pieces of silver, but Zechariah wrote about it, and the same Spirit that gave the oral ministry to Jeremiah is the Spirit that gave the written ministry to Zechariah. And in Matthew 27, the words of Jeremiah quote, the Scripture that was spoken by the man, or the words that were spoken by Jeremiah were fulfilled, and at the same time the written ministry of Zechariah was fulfilled. I think that makes that as plain as 2 and 2 is 4. So I hope you'll understand it. Now after the betrayal of the shepherd, we have the second staff taken, which is banned, verse 14. And I cut asunder my other staff, even union. Now here's a picture. Jeremiah takes two staves to feed the people of God, to feed Israel. They reject him. And he cuts off the first stave, graciousness. Then he is betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. And then, after his betrayal, he breaks off the second stage, which is union. And after the glorious resurrection of the Lord, Peter went forth into the streets of Jerusalem. And up until the stoning of Stephen in Acts 7, offers of kingdom blessing and of union for the nation are still held out, because God was slow to turn away from Israel. But they sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. When did that take place? When Stephen was stoned, he went as a messenger into the presence of the Lord. And the answer of the nation was, we will not have this man to reign over us. They never uttered that word in the presence of Pilate. We often hear people saying, when Pilate was determined to let him go, the crowd cried, we will not have this man to reign over us. He said no such thing. It was after the nobleman in Luke 19 had gone into the far country to receive the kingdom and to come again, that they sent the message after him. He has gone up into heaven. And Israel, after he is gone, finally refused his overtures of mercy, and he breaks off the second staff union, and they are scattered until he comes again. That's how I view, and I think that, to my mind, a satisfactory exposition of this difficult portion. Now after the breaking off of the second staff, this man, Zechariah, is to impersonate another man. And this time, He is to impersonate the false Christ. John 5:43, the Lord said, I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. That's the rejection of the true shepherd of Israel. Another will come in his own name, him you will receive. That's the false Christ, and he is yet to come. Now he is to take the instruments of a foolish shepherd, and he is to impersonate the Antichrist. And that's why I drew the man in the purple with the sword in his hand. It's the picture of Zechariah impersonating the Antichrist. Now the Antichrist has not yet come, but he may be in the universe tonight. I wouldn't be at all surprised if the Antichrist was already born. He may be in the universe tonight, waiting manifestation. He will not be manifested until the church is gone. You and I will never see the Antichrist. Blessed be his name. But we will be gone before the manifestation of that terrible and dreadful foolish shepherd who will be the king, the false king in Israel. There are three portions that the believer should read in connection with the Antichrist. Daniel 11, 2 Thessalonians 2, and Revelation 13, the last section of the chapter. Those are the three great proof passages that bring before us the terrible personage who will be the false king in Israel. There are a few things about that Antichrist, and he is only called Antichrist by John in his little epistle, that I want to point out. The first is, his coming is after the working of Satan. The coming of the Lord Jesus was after the working of the Holy Spirit. 2 Thessalonians 2 not only tells me his coming is after the power and working of the devil, but he exalts himself above all that is called God. The Lord Jesus humbled himself. He thought it not robbery to be a thing to be grasped at, being on equality with God, but he humbled himself. The Antichrist exalts himself above all that is called God. Christ, who was equal with the Father, humbled himself in this scene. The Antichrist is called a beast in Revelation 13. A lamb-like beast. But the Lord Jesus is called a lamb. The word beast there is different from the word beast in Revelation 4, which unfortunately is translated beast. Those four living creatures around the throne are living ones, not beasts, but living creatures. But in Revelation 13, the word used is a wild beast. And the Antichrist will be a wild beast-like man, whereas our Savior is gentle. He was allowed to slaughter men. The Antichrist will work miracles in the presence of men, and they will be deceived by his miracles. Christ wrought miracles among men, and they rejected him. Is it amazing that when he raised the dead and healed the leper, they rejected him still? And yet, the wonders wrought by the Antichrist will cause them to be received by men on earth. The Antichrist will demand worship by threat and boycott. Threats of death and boycott. Christ desires worship by love and affection. Thank God we don't bow to a beast as the world will in a day to come. Because of threats of death, they will worship the beast and receive the terrible delusion of the Antichrist. But we bow in love and affection to a man that has won our heart. The Antichrist is the opposite of the Christ. Christ came by the working of the Spirit. Christ came in humility. became a man of sorrow. He came to draw our heart's affection by love. He came with grace filling his lips. The Antichrist comes by the working of satanic power. He comes exalting himself. He speaks marvelous words of blasphemy. His mouth is like a dragon. His speech betrays him. He is a beast, cruel and callous and vile, a wild beast. His followers receive a mark that will damn them in the lake of fire. But the followers of the Lamb have a mark that will seal them for eternal glory. That's why we sang that old hymn tonight, and I like it. There on each he set his own secret sign. They that have my spirit, these, saith he, are mine. Thank God we have been marked by blood of worth and truth. And if there are any unsaved in our gathering, may God help you to get to the precious blood and receive the life-giving mark of salvation. For if the Lord should come tonight, on that brow of you, or in your right hand, could be placed the mark of the Antichrist, the number of his name. May God in mercy save you from the false Christ, and lead you to the true shepherd, that you might bow at his feet and receive him as your Lord. Shall we pray?